Take your Bibles with me, and let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We'll be in verses 26 through 40. If you didn't get a listening guide on your way in, they're there at the back. You can put your hand up, and my father, Mike, will bring them over to you if you need one. But today, we're going to finish our section on a series called Clarity for the Church in Confusing Times. We've been in this series for at least a couple months now, going through 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. Remember, rather than being a church that is sort of just in the same confusion as the world around it, the church is to be clear in the will of God so we can live out our faith in Jesus Christ. So we'll hear Paul's final instructions on this matter to the church at Corinth, and then we'll listen to how the Word of God speaks to us today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning with verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, that was in another language, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church, and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Amen. This is the word of our God. Let's turn to him, and let's ask for his help in the hearing of his word, that we might be built up in our faith. Our God in heaven, we thank you for the time that you have given to us now to be gathered together under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Lord, that in your word you tell us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that all these things will be, everything else we need will be added to us. So, Lord, we believe that promise. We pray that you would help us now with the cares of our heart, the cares that we have in our day-to-day, of this past week, perhaps of the week to come. Help us now to put all these things in your hand. And help us to understand, O Lord, that you are our sovereign God. You made us, and you are sustaining us. You're sustaining the world right now and holding all things together. We're thankful, God, that you made the world, and you saw, and it was good. And you made us, male and female, and you saw, and it was good. And, you know, we learn throughout even the first book of the Bible that Adam and Eve, we rebelled against you, God. Our great parents, we've continued in that same sin. But God, you have remained good. And you sent your son, Jesus Christ, as that new Adam to save us from our sins and to restore us in all your good plans for us. So, oh God, we come to you now longing for our lives to be put back into your order as we follow our Savior, Jesus. So give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and obey. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well, in this passage of Scripture, specifically as it speaks first to the people in Corinth, it's a passage about God's order in the church's gatherings. It's about God's order in the church's gatherings. But more broadly, and I think this is where it will most apply to us this morning, it's about God's order in the Christian's life. So if you will, there's a seesaw going back and forth here. I can't really do seesaws because I get motion sick. There's like a dance video that's like a Ghostbuster videos that my kids are really into. And there's one part of the dance where you're supposed to run in a circle around a table. And I started running in a circle around a table with the kids, and I got dizzy. I'm like, this is it. I'm old. I can't move quick around a table anymore, you know? I'm like, how are you guys doing that and not getting sick? But I say all that to say there's a seesaw of application here where on the one end, it's about the church life corporately, and another, this passage speaks to us as in the Christian life personally, and it's about God's order in the Christian's life. Now, as soon as we talk about God's order in our lives, there's a temptation for us to immediately take offense, right? Because we think that we're autonomous, that no one is above us, but God is clearly above us. He's our creator, and Jesus is our savior, right? But we easily embrace the need for order in every part of our lives. I mean, think about it with our jobs, right? There's a division of labor at your job, right? If you are employed, or even in the home, there's a division of labor. I do my job, you do your job. You don't do the things I do, and I don't try to do the things that maybe you do, right? And there's an order that takes place there. Or perhaps there's an order of production there in your job, right? Maybe you're in a job where one person designs the product and another person manufactures the product, right? And there's a partnership that takes place there. One designing, maybe an engineer. The other guy's the factory guy manufacturing the product. No honest person ever prefers disorder in their place of employment. Like, gee, I just love how out of sorts my job is. Nobody has a clue who's doing what. Everyone's stepping on each other's toes. No one's doing any work here. I can't wait to go to work tomorrow, right? You will promptly be putting out resumes saying, I need a job where there's some order, where people know what they have going on, right? Similarly, teachers, if there's any of you teachers here, you embrace the need for order in your classroom, right? Who doesn't remember the movie Kindergarten Cop, where Arnold Schwarzenegger shows up and it's just chaos, right? The kids are going crazy. Remember some of those opening scenes, you know, and then he starts trying to sort of get things into order, a good environment where kids can learn and grow. I love the line where he says, it's time to turn that mush into muscle. I love that line. It's one of my favorites. You know, the kids watch me exercise, and I think I'm Superman, and I'm trying to show them how to do some push-ups, you know. So anyway, it's a lot of fun. But whether you're a teacher in the classroom or a parent in the home, you know, without order, those kids will eat you alive, right? So honestly, order is not just like an option. It's a matter of survival, right? You're like, I need to run this thing, or this thing is going to run me crazy, right? So it's no different for a Christian's life. And it's no different for a church's gathering. Order is essential in our lives personally and for our lives together, for the work that God is doing among us. And you can take it to the bank. If order steps out in your own life, or if order steps out in the church's life, chaos and confusion is what will step in. You can take that to the bank. You know, at Corinth, what we understand here in the first century, this is shortly after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, here in this church, in the city of Corinth, their worship gatherings had become a free-for-all. So they got together as we were now, and there was no turns in taking speaking. Everybody knew their gift and wanted to use their gift at the same time. You'd say, well, it's good that you want to use your gift, but there's a problem because we're not doing it in order. Okay? They were in agreement on what they wanted to build, but they did not know how to build together with one another, which is very important. So they were coming together. They were not trying to build up one another in the faith. Their focus was squarely on themselves. And with the loss of God's order in a church's gathering, what also went out the window was the ability to hear God clearly when they came together. What also went out was the ability to experience God's presence fully among his people. It was just more of like a state of confusion. And the same thing can happen as a church, you know, for churches today if they don't have an order in their Sunday morning worship. But I think, again, I want to apply this even more closely to home. If we lose God's order in our lives as Christians, personally, what we lose is a personal knowledge of God's peace, having peace in our heart and mind before God. What we can lose is being personally guided by God and his word. God speaks his word to us. We hold it fast in faith and obedience, and we grow spiritually. It doesn't mean we get an easy life, but it means that we have a life that is prospering in the will of God for us. If you don't have God's order in your life as a Christian, you can't know his peace. It's hard to be guided by his word. I don't know about you, but I can find myself spiritually unsettled. It doesn't take much. For those of us who feel like we have so much under our control, our state of mind is something we have very little control over. I mean, it takes just somebody cutting you off, perhaps, on the drive here. I don't know about you, but mornings require a lot of patience in our household. And, you know, mornings, we don't just naturally wake up in, you know, the best setting to righteousness, all right? We have a lot of the old man to shake off in the morning, right? It's hard to have God's order and that peace that he's given to us. I can become spiritually unguided. Anybody have feelings of feeling like you were wandering in the wilderness perhaps this past week, right? So I'm going to look at this, and you look at the text here, and you see that Paul is using very strong language. And he's using strong language because that's what's needed to call people back into the order that God has for them. It's pretty clear as you read these verses, the context Paul was addressing. He's not speaking for the sake of feelings, is he? He's a little blunt in these verses. He's very direct. Paul is speaking not for the sake of feelings, but for the sake of faith, so that God's order would be reinstilled. He's showing them tough love. And the reason why he's showing them tough love is because he's aware, and we ought to be aware, that as followers of Christ, we have a spiritual enemy. His name is Satan, the devil. He has rebelled against God, the Creator. Satan himself cannot create anything. He cannot do what God does. So rather than do what God does, he tries to disorder what God has created. And our spiritual enemy seeks to disorder what God is recreating, all things new in Jesus Christ. The devil does that by bringing disorder to a gathering in a church, right? He wants to drive believers apart from one another to look just like the world at each other's throats. But also, the devil's goal is to disorder the individual Christian life. And the goal in all these things is so that the worship of God would suffer, the work of Jesus, the word about Christ would be hindered, and so that the witness for Jesus would be harmed in the world. And you look in on the church at Corinth and you say, none of these people get along with each other. None of these people can even take turns when they come together. I guess Jesus is not able to bring peace with God or able to build up his kingdom in the world, right? So as we look along this passage here, I think three things to keep in mind. The danger of disorder for believers is real. And that's why the words of Paul are so blunt. They had grown dull in their hearing. So as they grew dull in their hearing, Paul got more direct in his speaking, which is needed. Secondly, there's that sliding scale where this applies to us as a church corporately, but also be thinking, how does this scripture apply to my life personally? And I think most encouragingly, third thing to keep in mind is, each of us comes to God needing him to bring order back to our lives. God delights in doing this through Jesus Christ. So if we're here this morning and we've maybe got a lack of order in our church gathering, or maybe you're like me and you come before this word this morning, you say, I feel a lack of order in my personal life as I seek to walk with Jesus Christ, as I seek to walk in fellowship with other believers, there's good news for us. We can turn back to the God who speaks his word that he might not only save us from sin, but set us into his order. As much as you want that, God wants that even more. And Jesus paid for us to have lives under his order with his own blood. So he's going to see to it that he applies that order to us. We have a God who is for us. So what is God's order in a Christian's life? What is it in the church's gathering? Well, two things. It's the peace of God prevailing, and it's the word of God governing. So first off, the peace of God prevailing. The whole line of Paul's argument is, in order to faithfully represent the God whom we serve, there ought to be the presence of peace in your life personally, and there ought to be a pursuit of peace among God's people collectively. You see that in verse 33. If you look there in your Bible or you're listening, God, all these commands to worship God in peacefulness flow out of what? Well, the commands of God flow out of the character of God, don't they? What does Paul say in verse 33? God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. So the commands of God are never like burdensome, like, oh, what a drag. No, the commands of God are so good. The commands of God are actually a reflection of God's character. And that's why the commands are so good. So we say, okay, well, what is the peace of God? Paul, our worship gatherings are pretty chaotic when you come down to Corinth, or maybe you say you're sitting here this morning. Honestly, I haven't had much peace in my life lately. I kind of forgot what peace even feels like. Can you jog my memory again and remind me what the peace of God really even is, so that I could have it prevail in my life? And Paul would say, sure. So for starters, let's be clear what the peace of God is not. All right. Hopefully you'll find this helpful. If you feel like this is kind of just a rabbit trail, then just check back in a minute. But I think it's helpful to think about, what is the peace of God? Well, for starters, it's not the absence of work. Okay, it's not laziness, like nothing to do. you can actually be pretty restless when you have nothing to do, right? You start looking for things to do when you have nothing to do. It's the most ironic thing, right? We don't even know how to take a break from work, okay? So peace is not the absence of work, but work taking place peacefully, all right? Secondly, peace is not the absence of people. Like, if I could just get rid of people in my life, I'd have a lot more peace. Well, that might be true to some degree, but peace is actually learning how to live at peace with people that are present. In the scriptures, we're commanded, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace among yourselves. So peace is learning how to function with people who are present in your life. Jesus said on this next slide here, you'll see this is from John chapter 16, that the peace of God is not peace in the world. Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, or you will have troubles. But take heart, Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. Peace is in a person. Peace is in a person. It's in Jesus. Raleigh Montaigne, the singer, agrees with Jesus' words here. I know you guys know the song, trouble, and trouble been dogging my soul since the day I was born, he sings. And then he says, every time I get back on my feet, trouble seems to knock me down again. Another line in there, he says, I got worry. Sometimes I feel like worry is my only friend. And you say, if that's the case, you need to unfriend worry to become friends with Jesus. He's the only one that can change that. So it's not peace in the world. Guys, I want to drive this even more clearly. It's not, the peace of God is not even peace on the earth. And it's not even peace among the people of the earth. Don't get me wrong. We want peace on earth, don't we? And we want peace among the people of the earth. This is flowing out of the character of God. We want peace. But listen, I mean, Jesus in Luke chapter 12, he said, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. As he spoke about the work that he came to do. Look at this next slide. Even at the birth of Jesus Christ, the angels, all of heaven, bore clear witness about where this peace of God would come. Remember to the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 10, and the angel said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then a few verses down says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. It's peace with those who find God's peace in Jesus Christ. So first off, the peace of God is Christ-centered. I know this is a little academic this morning, but this is crucial. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, for he himself is our peace. Peace is not a place. Peace is not among the people of the earth. Peace is found in the person of Jesus Christ. So hear the good news this morning. God doesn't just suggest peace for you and I. Like, hey, peace would be great for your life, wouldn't it? Hey, peace would be great among the people of the earth, right? No, hear the good news, guys. God accomplished peace for his people. He didn't just suggest it. The Son of God paid for it with his blood at the cross, atoning for the sins of guilty believers who will turn and believe in Christ for forgiveness. That we're not like still scared of God when we come to Jesus Christ, or like, I hope you forgive me, or is it okay if you forgive me? God is just in forgiving sinners who turn to Jesus Christ. We have, as Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is wonderful news for we who still struggle with sins as followers of Jesus. Jesus atoned for our sins at the cross. The work of our salvation is not even a work that is like being worked out in you. It is ultimately outside of us and finished by Jesus. And in a sense that the obedience is working out in us, but just rest in the fact that the forgiveness of sins is finished by Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. But this peace of God is not only Christ-centered, it is also the church's calling towards one another. Okay, so our position of peace with Jesus becomes a reason why we put it into practice among one another. Okay, in the world, we're supposed to go announce the peace that Jesus accomplished. A lot of people want peace right now. Amen. How do you go about having peace? You have to announce the peace that Jesus accomplished, because you can't find it in no other place. And this piece is part of the church's calling towards one another. Colossians 3, verse 15, a lot of times you hear this read at wedding ceremonies, but it's actually not about a husband and a wife, although it's still good, but it's about each other in the church. Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called." But then there's three important words after it. It says, "To which you were called in one body." It's not just peace between you and God. It's supposed to become a peace that is worked out amongst each others. Because of the peace we have with God as Christians, we're supposed to be able to live at peace with one another. I'm glad I'm called to this, because we struggle with this, right? We have to work at peace among one another. We have to work at peace in our marriages. We have to work at peace in our homes. And same is true with us as believers in Jesus Christ. But this peace is not only a church's calling, it's a Christian's character. Now look at this next slide. This is Philippians chapter 4. God's peace needs to get personal. And I just ask you, is God's peace personal in your life? Philippians 4, Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And as you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." The peace of God doesn't mean we get all that we ask for. But the peace of God means that as we're asking, we're able to already remember what God has given in Jesus Christ. And it's that that sets your heart and your mind at peace. It's greater faith that leads to greater peace as we hold fast to Jesus. So, this peace has to be put in practice among God's people. So verse 26, Paul says, "What then, brothers?" All right, when you guys all come together, everyone has a gift or something they want to contribute. And it's pretty insightful reading for us into the early church's worship. First off, you'll note here, they came together. All right, very simply stated, they came together. So let me just help us with this understanding, first of all. You cannot have church on your couch, okay? They came together, the Bible tells us. They came together with one another regularly. So what is that? How does that apply in a pandemic? Well, I know we're in a pandemic, but we need to make sure that our coming together for church is not less of a priority than every other thing we continue coming together for. This is what the Word of God says. They came together. So we want to be careful in our coming, but we had better be committed in our coming. Okay? I have to say that in love. But we also note they had singing songs to God. We also note that they had lessons of teaching the Word of God to one another. So they're explaining the gospel of Jesus. And in the first century, you read that they had revelations. They were getting words from the Lord. This is as God was fulfilling our knowledge, filling up our knowledge about His Son, Jesus Christ. Covered this at length in previous weeks, so I'm not going to do it all over again. But now that we have the Word of the Lord completed in the Scriptures, the Bible tells us God speaks to us through His Son now. And what do we learn about the Son of God? We learn about Him in the Word of God, the Bible. So we don't need words from the Lord anymore when we have the Word of the Lord about His Son, Jesus Christ. So I'm not prophesying today. I'm preaching today the Word of God to you. So, but they had prophecy there in the first century. We read also they had people speaking in tongues and interpretations of those tongues. That was speaking in a language that the speaker did not himself know, the Holy Spirit empowering you to speak French or speak Italian that you didn't know. And somebody else sitting there would be able to interpret what you were saying as you were declaring good news about Jesus Christ. And the point was to say, wow, Jesus is not just for French people or Italian people. Jesus is for all people who will believe in Him. That's been proved. I think that's by and large why we don't see that gift still in normal operation today. And so Paul says all these things need to be done for building up. Ephesians 2:22 says that in Him, Christ Jesus, we're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So who are you as a believer? Well, you're someone who's been born again by the Holy Spirit, awakening you to understand your need for Jesus Christ. You're someone who has believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you are someone who's being built up into a dwelling place for God. You're being built up into a dwelling place for God. And this is important. How are you built up? Well, according to this text, you're built up by others. You're built up by others. It's not solo building, like me alone building myself. You can't grow that way. You're in a body. If you're just a foot, you need a hand. If you're a hand, you need a foot. So also, this changes our ideas of growth, that it's not solo building, but it's also a growth that is a together growth. So in other words, it's not like you just come here to get a little bit and then go back and grow on your own. You have to grow together with other believers. Together, we're growing into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We really need each other at the end of the day. So if we take this seriously, I think we will take steps towards one another as brothers and sisters in Christ rather than away from one another. Okay? And this is what the peace of God prevailing among the people of God really looks like. So we say, okay, God is building us up to be a dwelling place for Him. And we need peace to prevail among us. And we need the peace of God in our lives personally if we're going to be effective in the building up process. Your peace personally in Christ matters. Our peace collectively matters so that the building can happen. Did you ever set out to build something together with a group of people? And you're like, all right, we're going to do this thing. We're going to paint this house. Or we're going to raise a roof on this house. But as soon as you agreed to do something together, you realize, wow, we don't know how to work together, though. Right? It's really good that we're in agreement on what we want to build, but we're not in agreement on how we're going to do this together. Right? Who's going up on the roof first? Well, what did you bring up to the roof? You already brought all this stuff up to the roof. Why are we bringing two of everything up on the roof? Or why do we have all hammers and no nails up on the roof? Right? You got to learn how to work together. Not in competition, but as a church, we have to figure out how to work in coordination with each other. And that's really important. And so that's what Paul lays out here in these verses. For the sake of time, what you see in Paul giving directions to those speaking in tongues, he says, look, guys, there's got to be an interpreter present, which means ahead of time that we're supposed to go figure that out, not be like, say something, and then, oh, there's nobody here, sorry, right? And Paul says, if there's no one there to interpret, they were to keep silent, right? Then he goes to the two or three prophets, let others speak. If a revelation is made to another, let the first be silent, right? Paul's telling a lot of people to be quiet, to preserve an order here. Take turns, he says. You know, God's word does not come to you and I like a jumbo download. It comes to us in bite-sized portions, right? Line upon line, precept upon precept. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Like my youngest foster son, Braylon. He runs right by me in the morning. He says good morning to Miss Beth, runs right by me to breakfast at the breakfast table. I don't exist until breakfast is over for Braylon. And then it's funny because after he eats, he'll say, hey, good morning. I'm like, I've been around, dude, for like an hour, you know. But Braylon eats the fastest I've ever seen anybody eat. He double fists his food. He just smashes it into his mouth. I'm like, are you even chewing, right? I'm like, slow down. You need to chew your food. In order to enjoy food, and to get, you know, he would say you need to get the full nutrition, you need to chew your food. It's most basic. Well, the same way, when it comes to hearing God's word, we take it in, bite by bite, that we might hear it properly, that we might believe it fully, that we might listen for how we're supposed to obey what the word says. So, before we move on to the second part of the text, which is shorter, I'll just, some things, the way this applies, you know, God is setting his fallen creation back into order through Jesus Christ. He is not letting his world go. He's not letting Satan have his way. He's not going to even let sinners ruin his good creation. God is calling people back to himself through Jesus Christ. So I ask you first off, have you come to have faith in Jesus for peace with God? Do you have peace with God? Or do you try to run from God in your thoughts, in your mind, in your heart? If you know you need peace with God, can I encourage you this morning? You cannot have peace with him through any work that you can do, but it's been paid for you by the work that Jesus has done. Turn to the one who lived for you, died for you, and rose again for you, and you'll be united to him. You'll be able to die to your sins and to live to God through Jesus Christ. But as a believer, let me ask you also, are you growing in the peace of God personally? How are you doing with the thoughts that fill your mind? Are you able to direct yourself into the peace which God has given you? And you say, you know what? I am really not good at directing myself into the peace that God has given me. Can I encourage you? I struggle with that too. You know what the only thing is that helps? Brothers and sisters in Christ and an open Bible, reading it and being reminded of the hope I have in Jesus Christ and praying God's word back to God and saying, God, remind me of the peace I have in you. Help me put your peace into practice. As we seek to function in a church together, can we do it according to the peace that God desires? With the gifts God has given us, we got to ask, what's the goal of my serving? Is it first to build up? Okay, good. Are there limits to my serving? Are there ways it needs to be fitting and helpful, right? A prophet at the church, slow down, right? In the first century. But I don't know what the applications would be today, but hey, let's make sure it's in conjunction with others, right? But we can be assured that peace is worth the price we pay for it, because when there's peace, there will be prosperity among the people of God. They will be able to work together and build each other up. And guys, we need to announce this peace that we have in Jesus Christ to the world around us. There's peace in a person. His name is Jesus. And that the way that peace fills a society is by individuals coming to have peace with God. It's from a bottom-up approach. And we can't look to somebody in the White House to grant us peace in the world. We pray for people in the White House, but peace comes through Jesus Christ reigning in the hearts of those who believe in him. So be convinced of that. Don't be ashamed of that. You have, each of you here, as followers of Jesus, you have what the world needs. You have what your friends need and your family members need. It's the person, Jesus Christ. So, the peace of God prevailing, and briefly, the Word of God governing now. I'm just going to tackle now halfway through 33, where it picks up, as in all the churches of the saints, and it, going down to verse 37, he says, these things are a command of the Lord. Let's just see what Paul meant specifically at Corinth, and then we'll see what does this mean today. See how I left a little bit of time for the hardest part of the passage at the end, so I don't have to spend too long on it? Not being funny. What does this verse mean, that the women are not permitted to speak? Well, let me just say, it does not mean what some people wish it would mean, okay? Let me just start with that, all right? It does not mean, for some people, they want this to be that in all places women should be seen and not heard. Let me just say, if you believe that, that's pretty shameful, and you will not have many friends in your life, especially those who are of the opposite gender, okay? If you're a guy and you hold that. But let me also say that this text does mean what some people wish it would not mean, all right? There is an order that God has created among his people. So clearly this is not an absolute prohibition against women speaking. Okay? How do we know that? Well, because the previous chapter, chapter 11, Paul talked about how the women were praying and could prophesy as God was revealing his word there. Okay? Now, also, you got passages like Acts chapter 2, if your Bible's open, you could go there, but I'm going to flip through a few of these. In Acts chapter 2, God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon your sons and your daughters, and they will prophesy. Acts 18, Apollos, the great preacher of Christ, still needed instruction in the way of God more accurately. And who takes him aside and teaches him? Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife, were followers of Jesus, were instructing Apollos in the Word of God more accurately. Acts chapter 1, Philip the evangelist, we read, had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Women are more than capable of speaking and teaching the Word of God. In fact, they're encouraged to do so. But in this specific context, what this passage is saying, that in their first century here, that women were not to speak in interpretation of the prophecies being given. Why was that? Well, because God had assigned this role of authoritative teaching over the assembly of God's people exclusively to men. God has ordained, God has ordered things that the men should be those who sit in authority over the gathered church congregation, teaching the Word of God. This goes back to the Garden of Eden in the Old Testament. It was to Adam that God spoke his word. And what did Adam fail to do in the Garden of Eden? The only person not speaking in the midst of the temptation, you got Satan speaking and Eve speaking, and Adam, who had God's word, is not speaking. Went AWOL. Nowhere to be found. Now, God is renewing all things through Jesus Christ. God is not throwing out his designs. He's upholding his designs. God is not out to steal honor from men or out to steal honor from women. We steal it from ourselves when we say, God, I think I know better than you do. I don't need your word to govern my life. And we step into trouble. So, men and women are equal. Together, we are the image of God. Together, we're equal heirs in Christ of eternal life. We're dependent upon each other, yet we're different from one another. And that extends to roles in the assembled church. This would exclude women from the role of pastors, but it's not any less unfair than excluding me from the ability to bear children. All right? It's the way God has ordered us. And rather than be discontent with God's designs, this is where it's, we really have to ask, am I able to delight in God's designs and call good what God calls good? The point is, at the end of all this, will the Word of God be your guide or not? And I think more practically, outside of a church's gathering, just to us personally, this morning is really asking, you know, what am I doing with the Word of God when it comes to me? When I hear the Word of God, when the Holy Spirit prompts me and says, I'm telling you to obey these things, or I'm telling you to listen to the Word of God as it speaks to you, what do you do in that moment with the Word? And I love Jesus' words. It's on the slide in Luke chapter 8, verse 18. Jesus says, take care how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has, will be taken away. So we just dwell on this knowing, man, my worship of God is tied to what I do with the Word of God. Is there any place in your life personally where you say, you know what, the loss of God's order or his peace in my life is directly tied to the fact that I'm not listening to his word in a specific area of my life? And as you submit to what the word is saying to you, the peace of God will come to you. As a church, we say, okay, we want to build up. We want to be people, we want to be built up, and we want to be people who are standing upon God's word. As we do that, he will build us up as his people. And as the peace of God prevails among us, and as the Word of God governs our lives, we'll be pointing other people to the God who can give them that same peace through Jesus Christ. So, let's let God's order prevail in us, knowing that it will not be wasted. This is how God works in us and in the world. So pray with me. Let's thank God for his Word.